In preparing this message, I called Glenn Pollard. And I know some of you may not know who Glenn is. I've got two of his books back there that I handle. They're books of poetry, Patriot Poem, Christian Patriot Poems for Christian Activists. Excellent poems. I almost believe the man is inspired for this day and age to write poetry for Christian Israel, the remnant of Christian Israel. I asked him at a previous time to write a poem for a message. He did such a wonderful job for a message I preached in a Branson convention last April that I asked him, told him what I was going to be preaching on in this message, and said, just see if you can come up with another poem that might fit. Well, the poem, I wanted to use it as a conclusion. The poem doesn't really fit the conclusion, but it fits this camp so well that I want to at least start with this poem in the introduction of this message. He entitled it Law of Love. I have seen Him manifest Himself in a thousand different ways, in the tides at noon and storms at night, and the earth that quakes by day. From the void at earth's beginning to Yah's triumphs and man's flaws, there has been no greater power than the law of love and the love for law. This marvelous work of love has been with us since time began. Greater love hath no man than he lay his life down for his friends. I can see His law for nature, as the dove protects her nest. As she sees a danger coming, she leads the predator from the nest, from the rest. She is willing to die to save her young, so her progeny can see the dawn. How marvelous is the law of love. His law keeps marching on. Now the greatest of all commandments is that we love Yah with our heart and mind, and the second is likened to it, to love our neighbors all the time. And on these two commandments hang the prophets and the law, and the disobedient shall be punished when we are obedient to the law. Now Babylon's betting strongly that we shall never pay the price of obeying the law of love in obedience to the Christ. Be assured that Israel is awakening as we learn lessons from the dove, so our progeny can survive and learn the law of love. Wasn't that good? Glenn Pollard will appreciate that because he'll hear this on tape. You know, the directive to love is found no less than 55 times in the New Testament alone. And don't think that it's not found in the Old Testament either, because it's actually found more times. There are more directives in the Old Testament than the New for us to love. However, I want to just share, just in the beginning of this message, in the introduction, just a few of the passages that direct us to love. And I want you to listen not just to the directive, but to the emphasis that's put on it. For example, in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 1, it says, pursue love. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 14, it says, let all that you do be done in love. In other words, anything not done in love is out of the will of God. And you could preach a whole message to us on that one alone. Anything that we do not out of love is outside of the will of God. Ephesians 4:15 says, speak the truth in love. Man, we're good at speaking the truth, but how often are we doing it in love? And then also 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, it says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. And then the last one I'd like you to turn to is John chapter 13. You've heard it at least a few times already at this point in camp. But I want to read it to you again. John 13 and verses 34 and 35. Verse 34, it says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now in this passage of Scripture, Yeshua, which is simply the Hebrew pronunciation of our Savior's name, Yeshua provides His disciple with what He calls a new commandment. A new commandment, certainly, if for no other reason, because of the new impact that Yeshua Himself put on it. The fuller meaning that He gave to it. He said it's a new commandment. However, let me ask you this question. Was it really new? Turn with me, if you would, also to 1 John chapter 2. Verses 7 through 10. Starting with verse 7, it says, beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Also, turn over to 2 John in verse 5. John here addresses his epistle to the chosen lady. I don't know if you've ever noticed this. This would just be for extra. But who is this chosen lady and her children that he's writing to? I don't know if you ever considered this or not, but he was writing, who was chosen out of all the nations? Israel. And then in verse 4, it talks about some of your children walking in truth. Who would that be? The elect, the remnant. And then in the last verse, he says, the children of your chosen sister greet you. The house of Israel in the beginning, and the house of Judah at the end, and the remnant of both of them. But anyway, he's writing to this woman. And in verse 5, he says this, and now I ask you, lady, now I ask you, Israel, not as writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. It is indeed a new commandment, yet at the same time, it's also an old commandment. Now, how can something be both old and new at the same time? Well, this message will be devoted to answering that question. The answer to what at first appears to be a dichotomy is found in understanding the covenants. The quote-unquote new covenant. You'll understand why I'm going to put it in quotes here as we finish this message. But the quote-unquote commandment given under the quote-unquote new covenant is simply a return to God's original plan that He had in the very beginning under the Adamic and Abrahamic covenants for His people. Now, I want you to consider that, but I especially don't want you to miss what I'm going to say next. The Mosaic covenant was an aberration from God's original plan for His people. Now, note, I want you to also note this. I did not say that God's law codified in the Mosaic Covenant or written out in the Mosaic Covenant was an aberration. But rather I said that the Mosaic Covenant and the way God related to His people through it was not a part of God's original plan. Now please make that distinction as we go on. We'll deal with that as we go on as well. Now how can I say that? Well, because the Apostle Paul said it first. Turn with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and I want to read two verses. Verse 17 to begin with. Listen carefully. It says, what I am saying is this, the law which came 430 years later does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. Here, Paul in this book is comparing, at this stage anyway, the differences between the law, whatever the law is here, and the promises. And he says, well, if we were given the promises, why then the law? And he says it came 430 years later. And then jump down to verse 19. Verse 19, he says, why the law then? And Paul, it was always Paul's habit to ask the question he knew his readers would be asking and then answer it for them. He says, why the law then? He says, it was added, because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made. Whatever this law was, it was something that was added. Now, let me assure you that the law spoken of here in this passage is not God's moral laws, His commandments, statutes, and judgments. And I'll explain more on that regarding that as we go on into the message. But suffice it to say, at least at this point, that the law which was added and which came 430 years later was the Mosaic Covenant. And it's very important that you make a distinction between the Mosaic Covenant and the moral laws contained therein. Now, Paul tells us that this law, this covenant, was something added. Or in other words, it wasn't something originally a part of God's original plan or His design for His people. Now, if the Mosaic Covenant was not His original plan, then what was? Well, obviously, whatever was in existence prior to that which was added, or prior to the Mosaic Covenant. It was a relationship, God had with His people prior to the Mosaic Covenant. You might say, well, what was that? Listen carefully. It was a relationship in which God only required love. The same thing that is required of us under the New Covenant as well. Now, I know initially some of you are going to react to that. And you're going to say, what do you mean God only requires love of us? That doesn't sound any different than what most of Judeo-Christianity is teaching. Well, if you'll hang on for a little while, I think you'll be able to see the difference. However, before I explain the difference between what they're saying and what I'm saying, I want you to think about this. If what I just said is true, then we have the explanation of how love can be both an old and a new commandment at the same time. It was an old commandment because it indeed existed prior to the Mosaic Covenant. It was an old commandment. In fact, the Apostle John tells us it was a commandment which existed in the very beginning of time. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11. It says, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. By the way, if you take that verse and some of the previous verses and some of the ones afterwards, it does a real job in the seed line issue. Anyway, verse 10 again. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. This is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. The beginning of what? The New Covenant? I think that's probably how a lot of New Testament Christians would think. They say, yeah, back there in the Gospels, we were commanded to love one another. That was the beginning. No, that's not the beginning that John is referring to, because in the very next verse, he takes us back to the beginning of time, or almost the beginning of time. Look at verse 12. Let's read 11 again. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. It's a commandment that existed at the very beginning of time. Now, we don't actually have the law commandments in the book of Genesis anywhere. Yet John declares that it was there. And consequently, it was then an old commandment. But then how can it be a new commandment at the same time? Well, for those living after the Mosaic Covenant, especially those living immediately following the Mosaic Covenant's expiration, right there in the chains of the covenants, for those living at that time, it was indeed also a new covenant. Now, how can that be said? Weren't both the greater commandments recorded in the Mosaic Covenant? Well, indeed, they were. The foremost commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And the second foremost commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself, is found in Leviticus chapter 19. And I finally got it right, James. I was always saying, Don't say it. He helped me say that. I've been saying that wrong for some time. No, there's no question. They are found. Those two foremost commandments, without doubt, are found, codified right there, written into the Mosaic Covenant. And there's no question that God desired their love for Him. And He desired their love for each other. However, there was still something different between the Mosaic Covenant and the Abrahamic and Christian covenants. What was it? Well, Judeo-Christianity would declare it was the law. That's the difference between the Mosaic Covenant and the Abrahamic and Christian covenants. They believe the relationship that God had with His people prior to Mount Sinai was a relationship without law. The same that they believe about the New Covenant. But they believe that way because they do not know. Or better yet, because their preachers have not told them that God's law, His moral commandments, statutes, and judgments were in existence prior to Mount Sinai. Let's just take Abraham, for example, and I know for many of you this will be a passage you're already familiar with. But turn, for example, to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26 and verse 4 and 5, it says, "And I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Because, why? Why would God bless them? Well, He tells us in the next verse, "Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." It couldn't be any clearer. Even Abraham was keeping the laws. As a matter of fact, that is confirmed by the book of Jasher. If you're not familiar with Jasher, I started to carry the book of Jasher and have at least a few copies left back there, and Ray Capp may have a few with him as well. The book of Jasher is recommended reading to us. I highly recommend it, but even more importantly, it's recommended reading twice in the Bible itself. It refers to the book of Jasher. I don't say that it's inspired, but I'm not so sure it's not. But basically, the book of Jasher simply fills in a lot of the details that are not dealt with in detail in the book of Genesis and the first part of Exodus. Very intriguing and interesting reading. Anyway, Jasher confirms the fact that Abraham kept the commandments, statutes, and judgments. For example, in Jasher chapter 12 and verse 42, we find this. "And Abraham returned on that day and went to his father's house, he and his men that followed him. And Abram served the Lord his God all the days of his life, and he walked in his ways and followed his law." Jasher also records that Abraham verbally passed on the commandments, statutes, and judgments to his son Isaac and admonished Isaac to do the same with his descendants. This will be a little bit longer, but let me also read to you Jasher chapter 26, verses 21 through 27. Verse 21, "And Abraham gave all that he had to his son Isaac, and he also gave him all his treasures. And he commanded him, saying, Dost thou not know and understand the Lord is God in heaven and in earth, and there is no other beside him? And it was he who took me from my father's house and from my birthplace and gave me all the delights upon earth, who delivered me from the counsel of the wicked, for in him did I trust. And he brought me to this place, and he delivered me from Ur-Kasidim. And he said unto me, To thy seed I will give all these lands, and they shall inherit them, when they keep my commandments, my statutes, and my judgments." That, now you might say, well, that's talking about the Mosaic Covenant. Listen to the as it goes on. "That I have commanded thee, and which I shall command them. Now therefore, my son, hearken to my voice," Abraham speaking to Isaac, "and keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I commanded thee. Do not turn from the right way either to the right or to the left, in order that it may be well with thee and thy children after thee forever. And remember the wonderful works of the Lord and his kindness that he has shown toward us in having delivered us from the hands of our enemies, and the Lord our God caused them to fall into our hands. And now therefore keep all that I have commanded thee, and turn not away from the commandments of thy God, and serve none beside him, in order that it may be well with thee and thy seed after thee. And teach thou thy children." First, Abraham passed it on to his son. He says, "Isaac, it's now your responsibility to keep it going. Keep passing it on verbally down from generation to generation." Verse 27, "And teach thou thy children and thy seed the instructions of the Lord and the commandments, and teach them the upright way in which they should go, in order that it may be well with them forever." Now I want you to note again verse 24. Verse 24 specifically it says, "And he brought me to this place, and he delivered me from Ur-Kasidim, and he said unto me, To thy seed will I give these lands, and they shall inherit them when they keep my commandments, my statutes, and my judgments that I have commanded thee and which I shall command them." Now note how the three integral parts of the laws, commandments, statutes, and judgments, listed in Jasher chapter 24, chapter 26, and verse 24, match perfectly what was given to Moses to codify or to print out or record in writing in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1. Listen to it. It says, now this is the commandment. By the way, he just got done going over the Ten Commandments in chapter 5. And then he follows this up with what would have been the next sentence, not necessarily the next chapter or verse, because there was none of that originally. He says, now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments that Yahweh your God has commanded me to teach you. The same three integral parts of the law, Jasher mentioned, that Abraham was given, that Moses was given to codify or to put into writing. In other words, Abraham had verbally the same laws that Moses had in print. By the way, you can also find evidence of God's law in existence as far back as Noah, as far back as Enoch, and even as far back as Adam. And I do have the proofs of that on other tapes. Some of it comes from Jasher, some of it from the Scriptures. But it's very interesting to see how, and it's just as you would expect. Doesn't the Bible in two places, both Old and New Testament alike, say that God never changes? Well, if God never changes, don't you think probably his morality never changes either? I mean, isn't that the very essence of our God? And if His morality doesn't change, then His laws can't change either. So consequently, you would expect to find His laws all the way back to Adam. And indeed, the evidence can be provided. So clearly, it wasn't God's laws themselves that made the Mosaic covenant different from the Abrahamic and Christian covenants. No, instead, it was the way the laws were approached and applied. That's what makes the difference between the Mosaic covenant and the other two covenants. First, as I pointed out, Abraham had verbally what Moses had in script. Or you might say, Abraham had in his heart what Moses only had on stone. Now, can you begin to see some of the major differences between the two covenants? At the same time, you should start to see some of the amazing similarities between the Abrahamic covenant and the Christian covenant. Just as the faithful before Sinai had the laws of God written on their hearts, so it is today under the new covenant. Again, another passage I know most of you are familiar with. Turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, and starting with verses 8 and 9. Says, for finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says Yahweh, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says Yahweh. Now, let's just stop there. It says that here is the new covenant that he made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Well, what is the covenant? Is the covenant? Maybe you haven't even asked yourself that question. He made a new covenant, but what is the covenant? You want to have fun, the next Judeo-Christian you run into. Ask him, what is the covenant? Don't just ask him who the covenant was made with. We've been doing that for a while. But also ask him, what is the covenant? And you'll discover that the average Christian out there can answer neither question correctly. They'll first tell you, if you ask them who the covenant was made with, that the new covenant was made with the church, was made with all those being saved from all races of mankind. How do I know that? Because that's how I answered it the first time Pete asked me. And I've seen it happen over and over again with several others as I've passed it on. When in fact, that scripture couldn't be any clearer because that it was made with the physical descendants of the house of Israel and the house of Judah, at least with the remnant who have and are being redeemed in the blood of Yeshua the Christ. And ask them what the new covenant is, and who knows what answer you'll get. I just thought of doing that as I put this message together, and I'm looking forward to asking that question of the next Judeo-Christian I run across. Because I'm going to be interested to see how they're going to answer that. I'm sure there's just a number of different things they'd say. But I'll guarantee you that it'll be a very small minority, if any, who will give you the same answer that what the as the inspired writer of the book of Hebrews gave. Let's read what it is. Hebrews 8 and verse 10. It says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says Yahweh, I will put my laws upon their into their minds, and I will write them upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." That's right, the new covenant is God's law written on our hearts. The same as was true under the Abrahamic covenant. Christianity as a whole had better wake up. God's laws have not been abolished. They're an integral part of the new covenant. As the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3 and verse 31, he said, "Do we nullify or abolish the law through faith?" Ask that question. Don't go to the verse, but ask that question of your next Judeo-Christian preacher and find out what he says. I'll bet again it'll be different than what Paul wrote. He says, "Do we abolish the law through faith?" He says, "May it never be! We establish the law. We uphold the law by faith." Now, many Christians, as a result of this, I think, would probably be sure to ask, well, what's the difference? If God's law is in existence or a part of both covenants, the Christian covenant and the Mosaic covenant, then what's the difference between the two? Well, here's the major difference. Under the Old Covenant, the law was kept by forced compliance. Old Covenant referring to the Mosaic Covenant, not the Abrahamic. Under the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant, the laws were kept by forced compliance, motivated mostly by fear. They were under the law. And we have to stop combating those out there in Judeo-Christianity that say we're no longer under the law. There are some of us who are still saying we're under the law. No, they were under the law. They were in bondage to the law. They were compelled to keep the law for righteousness. Whereas under the new covenant, we keep the laws. The law is kept by free will compliance, not forced compliance, but by free will compliance, motivated not mostly by fear, but mostly by love. That's the major difference between the covenants. We're not under law. We're just as what the New Testament says. We're under grace. We don't keep the law for righteousness, but because of righteousness. Judeo-Christianity thinks law abrogates, nullifies, abolishes the law, whereas it's just the opposite is true. Love upholds the law. It manifests the law. Didn't Yahshua say in John 14, 15, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments"? Didn't he also say that upon the two greatest commandments hang the whole law? You ever thought about how does the whole law hang upon the two foremost commandments? I apologize to Melanie. She went to all the trouble to make me a overhead, and I'm not going to use it. But they hang on the two foremost commandments. How is that? Most of you are ahead of the game here. The foremost commandment is love the Lord, love Yahweh thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. First four commandments. You know, have you ever also thought about why there were two tablets that Moses was given? I'll tell you why I think. We don't know for sure, but I think this is probably the case. The first four commandments, which have to do with loving Yahweh, were on the first tablet. And the last six commandments, which have to do with loving your neighbor, were on the second commandment. Upon loving Yahweh thy God with all thy heart hung commandment number one, no other gods. Commandment number two, no image of God. Commandment number three, no dishonoring of God's name. And commandment number four, no desecration of God's day. Hanging upon the second foremost commandment, loving your neighbor, is commandment number five, no dishonoring of parents. Commandment number six, no murder. Commandment number seven, no adultery. Commandment number 8, no stealing. Commandment number 9, no bearing false witness. And commandment number 10, no coveting. Christ said that upon those two commandments hang the whole law. He doesn't get rid of the law. He doesn't say that the law, that love does away with any of the commandments. Love simply embodies and manifests the commandments. In other words, if you love God by your own volition, you will keep and or not transgress the first four commandments and their respective statutes. And if you love your neighbor as yourself by your own volition, you will keep the last, you will keep or not transgress the last six commandments. Listen to how the Apostle John puts it. In 2 John 6, he says, "And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments." Couldn't be any clearer. Also, 1 John 5 and 2 and 3, it says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is love for God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." But that's just the opposite of what most modern Christians are teaching today. Not only do they teach that we no longer need to keep God's law, but they also declare that God's laws are burdensome, don't they? They look at the Old Covenant and they say just the exact opposite that John makes so clearly there, says so clearly. They think that the Old Covenant was a burden upon the people, or the laws were, excuse me. Just the opposite of what John said. Now those preachers who preach against God's law under the New Covenant ought to consider that if you throw God's law away, you create a vacuum that must be filled. And without God's law, we're left with only one other choice, and somebody out there tell me what it is. Man's law. Now, if you think God's laws are burdensome, try man's laws on for size. God's law consists simply of 10 commandments and their respective statutes and judgments, whereas man's laws consist of over 250 million laws on the books today, and that was back in the 1980s. I think that came from a message I heard of Bob Hallstrom's. He maybe has the updated version. But back then, or the late 1980s, there were over 250 million laws in the books, and it was being added to daily. Laws, for the most part, which have little or absolutely no effect on the moral condition of mankind, and in most cases probably are even making matters worse. I don't know about you, but I think it's high time we return to the law that works, the law which restores law and order to this land. Don't let anyone persuade you that Yahshua did away with God's laws themselves. That is simply not taught in the Scriptures. Yes, there's some Scriptures. I counted them. There's 27. 27 New Testament Scriptures that they can possibly try to, out of their context, try to possibly manipulate to say that God's law has been done away with. They can't do it within their context. It doesn't say that. You want one verse that really explains it perfectly. It's Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, where it says, "For Christ is the end of the law." Now, that's only the first half of the verse. The average Judeo-Christian, like I would have some years back, may read the whole verse, but their thinking stops right there. They don't hear the rest of it. It says, "For the Christ is the end of the law." The end of the law, period? No. It says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness." For everyone? No. But to everyone who believes. You see, even the non-believer who hasn't taken advantage of the sacrifice and the atoning blood of Yeshua the Christ is still obligated to keep the old law perfectly. When they throw that away, they use one of the most beautiful vehicles by which to lead people to Yeshua the Christ. You say, you can either try to do it this way, which is impossible, or you can simply come to the cross. And the tomb, the stone, has been rolled away. Because no matter which way you look at it, it's really the same. Even you and I, in God's sight, have to keep the law perfectly. And so do they. But they have to do it on their own. But we get to do it through Yeshua the Christ. You see, He could only be the atoning sacrifice for our sins because He kept the law perfectly. It's still through perfect, either way, atonement comes through perfect obedience to the law. But only one group of people has any chance of ever accomplishing it. Those who do it through Christ. Isn't that beautiful? What a beautiful testimony. You might try using that when you're trying to lead someone to Yeshua. When they want to say, I don't need Him. Well, tell them then your only way is to keep the law perfectly. And it can't be done. Then you want something that may be burdensome. Then you've got something that's burdensome. No, Yeshua simply freed us from having to keep the law in order to be righteous. We no longer again keep the law for righteousness. We keep it because of righteousness. All of this is simply a return to the Abrahamic covenant or the Adamic covenant, to the relationship that God had in mind for His people prior to the Mosaic covenant, which is not love without law, but is instead law as a result of love. Yet, what I'm talking about is that the Christian covenant and the Abrahamic covenant are literally one and the same thing. Christ was just the means to get back to God's original plan, back to the Abrahamic covenant. Yet, the Abrahamic covenant was brought to a close because of the lack of love. I don't want you to go over that quickly. I want you to think about that. The Abrahamic covenant was brought to a close because of the lack of love. Now, how do I know that? Well, because if the Israelites of that day had loved God and their fellow man enough, then they would not have transgressed God's law. And the Apostle Paul tells us that the Mosaic covenant was instituted because of the Israelites' transgressions. Galatians 3 and verse 19, again, it says, why the law then? The Mosaic covenant law. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions. Or you could say, or because of the lack of love. It got so bad that God finally said, I've had it. If you won't freely keep the laws, my laws, out of love for me and love for each other, then I'll force you to keep the laws out of fear. I'll put you in bondage to them out of fear rather than love. But that's what Galatians 3, Paul says in Galatians 3 and verse 23. He says, but before faith came, we were kept in custody to the law, under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed to the saints. We were kept in custody. You look up that word in the Greek and it means imprisonment. They were kept in prison. They say, you don't want to freely do it. I'll force you to do it. It's your choice. The Mosaic covenant was instituted, was added, because the Israelites of that day no longer loved God and their fellow man enough to freely obey God's laws. And that is why those living immediately following, especially immediately following the Mosaic covenant's expiration, to them, that is why love was a new law. Because for centuries, for hundreds of years, they'd been living under the Mosaic covenant, not the Abrahamic covenant. Not keeping the commandments out of love, but keeping the commandments out of fear. To them, it was a new commandment. While at the very same time, it was still an old commandment as well. Now in conclusion, let me leave you with a few questions to ponder. Especially this one. What's all of this say about us? It's good to know all of that. It's good to put those pieces together as a puzzle. It could be used as an evangelistic tool in reaching our people and helping them understand God's law. But what's it say about us? What about our transgressions? What about our lack of love? Yeah, it's easy to go back and say, yeah, those crazy guys back there in the Abrahamic covenant, man, they had it made, and look what they ended up with. But what about us, people? Are we any different from the Israelites of old? Their covenant ended because of the lack of love and because of their transgressions. Their covenant ended because of the lack of love and because of their breaking God's law. So let me ask you, do we love any more than they do? Do we transgress any less? Oh, we think we do real well, don't we? We think, well, we know the law and we keep the commandments and the statutes. Let me just throw out the Sabbath, for example. How well do we do on just that one, the Sabbath law? Now, I'm not talking about... Thank you. I always mean to tape that down and I forget to do it. I'm not talking about the win of the Sabbath. I'm not saying that's not important for us to try to figure out the best of our ability and then to follow through with what we think God wants us to do. I'm talking about the what and the how of the Sabbath. Just how well are we doing? Are we any better? Do we do it any better than they did? You know, I look at you, and I look at me, and I sometimes wonder if our lack of love and the transgressions of our lives doesn't make Yahshua's sacrifice of none effect. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews 10. This will be the last passage. Or one of the last passages. Hebrews 10. And I want to read verses 26 through 31 to you. And in light of what I've just gone over with you, and in light of the questions I'm now asking you, I want you to see if this passage, if you've read it before, doesn't all of a sudden jump out with you with greater meaning. I know it did for me when I put it into the message. Hebrews 10, starting with verse 26, it says, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of the fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who sets aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses." Listen up. "How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he is sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, Yahweh will judge his people. It is indeed a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of the living God." I want you to note especially verse 26 again, where it says, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." When those in the Abrahamic covenant sinned or transgressed God's laws, they were put in custody to the law, which in turn, as Paul describes it later in Galatians 3, which in turn became their tutor to lead them to Christ. It was a double-edged sword. It was their custody, but it was also their tutor to bring them back. But if we fall back, if we continue in transgression, if we continue in our lack of love, we have nothing to look forward to. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. But let me also tell you this. The goal of our instruction is not law. Now, we have taught it that way. We have lived it that way. But it's just simply another swing with the pendulum too far. The goal of our instruction is not law. Paul wrote Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:5, and he said, "The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." Just as we don't need patriotism without Christianity, we certainly do not need law without love. You know, we're great at emphasizing the law. There's no question about that. That is all but the greatest part of it. Love. As badly as our society needs it, we need more than just a reinstitution of God's law. That would take us back only to the Mosaic covenant, back to bondage.
What we need is a return to the Abrahamic covenant. We need the implementation. There's no question. We need, our people need, our nation needs the implementation of God's law. But only when it's motivated from love. After all, if we speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, we have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if we have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if we have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, we are nothing. And if we give all our possessions to feed the poor and deliver our bodies to be burned, but do not have love, it profits us nothing. And if we know the law in all its intricacies and applications and lack love, our religion is worthless. I challenge you with this message to return not to Mosaic Christianity, but to a return to Abrahamic Christianity. Let it be our goal to restore love, the old, new commandment. Thank you very much.